Please turn with me in your Bibles to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3 this morning. So far in our study of the book of Zephaniah in the first two chapters, we've seen largely that Zephaniah has given us a treatise on the day of the Lord. He describes for us what happens when God comes on the Lord's day. It's a day of judgment upon the whole world, but it is also a day of salvation for God's righteous remnant. And we've noticed that the fate of the world is tied to the fate of Judah or Israel. In chapter 1, judgment comes upon Judah and upon the entire created cosmos. It is worldwide. It's a judgment which far surpasses the judgment of the flood in the days of Noah. Every human being naturally born from Adam has sinned against God. And where there is sin, there must be death. And so death comes upon not only Judah, but upon the entire world. In chapter 2, we saw a call to repentance, not only for the meek in Judah, but for the meek of all the earth. And then we saw judgment come for the surrounding nations of Judah. There's no place to hide. There's no corner of the world to escape from the judgment of God. But we also noticed the survival of God's righteous remnant. Those who seek the Lord in meekness, who seek Him in faith, they will be hidden in Him. The Lord Himself is their hiding place. And just as the call to repentance was not confined to Judah alone, but for all the meek, neither is His remnant confined to Judah. The remnant consists of not only Jews, but the remnant consists of all peoples from all nations. Peoples everywhere will bow down to worship the Lord. Well, this morning we come to Zephaniah 3. And Zephaniah continues to describe the effects of the Lord's day. We see the final oracle against the nations. This time it's coming for Judah. But at the end of this oracle of judgment, at the end of this oracle of judgment against Judah, there is a great hope. There is great expectation for salvation. And then this leads Zephaniah to further describe God's salvation to His people through the rest of the chapter. And this really is the main point. On the Lord's day, God saves His people. He purifies His people. And He glorifies His people. This morning, our text will cause us to rejoice in the Lord as we contemplate the salvation accomplished and applied by our triune God. It will cause us to be glad and rejoice as we consider God's great love for sinners, even us. And it's God's love for us which will convict us and encourage us to love Him all the more. The title of my sermon this morning is The Gospel According to Zephaniah. And I have three main points. We will see in the first place that God will save through judgment. Second, God will purify His people. And finally, God will glorify His people. Well, let us consider in the first place that God will save His people through judgment. In verses 1 through 8, we have Zephaniah's last oracle against the nations. In chapter 2, we saw oracles of judgment against Philistia to the west, Moab and Ammon to the east, Ethiopia to the far south, and to Assyria to the north. Zephaniah pronounces woe against these nations in chapter 2 and verse 5. And he ends with an oracle against Nineveh, that great city of Assyria, which has conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and has destroyed and laid waste to their capital city of Samaria. And chapter 3 now begins with another woe. Is this woe still against Assyria? Is this woe perhaps against the rising world power of Babylon? Who's next on the list? Look at verses 1 and 2. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Who else could this be but Jerusalem? Who has heard God's voice? Who has heard his word and his correction? Who else has the Lord revealed his name to? He is Yahweh. Is he not the God of Jerusalem, who dwells in Jerusalem? Zephaniah says, woe to Jerusalem, that rebellious and polluted and oppressing city. Jerusalem is the rebellious city. She's rebelled against the Lord her God. Jerusalem is the polluted city. They've polluted themselves with their own sin. Jerusalem is the oppressing city. She oppresses others, the poor, the orphan, the widow. The people of Judah have corrupted every relationship. They rebelled against God. They've polluted themselves. They've oppressed others. This is the opposite of the Midas touch. It's the opposite of Midas' golden touch. Instead of everything they touch turning to gold, everything they touch turns to dust. It rots. They've corrupted themselves. They've twisted and perverted every good thing from God. Zephaniah says that she has not obeyed his voice and not received correction. God sent his word and his corrective discipline, yet she rejected it. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to God. You see, trusting in the Lord, drawing near to God, this is the essence of true religion. True religion is to know God. It's to trust God. It's to draw near to God and then to live for God. It's to live rightly in God's rightly ordered universe. True religion is to live according to God, for the glory of God, as the image of God. God's voice and God's correction are a means to this end. The Lord reveals himself so that his people would worship him and live for him. When they fail, he disciplines them in order to bring them back. God's revelation is always a means to this chief end. Herman Bovink writes this: the aim at revelation is to recreate humanity after the image of God, to establish the kingdom of God on earth, to redeem the world from the power of sin, and thus to glorify the name of the Lord in all his creation. God reveals himself. He sends his prophets. He sends his preachers. Not as an end in itself, but as a means so that sinners may be recreated in the image of God in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And this so that they may commune with him and glorify him and enjoy him forever. How patient is the Lord in dealing with his people? What love and what grace to condescend at all to sinners, but then to keep speaking, to keep correcting his people. How patient and gracious has the Lord been with us? How patient and gracious has he been with you? And for what purpose? So that you may trust him and draw near to him, so that he may manifest his love in you, and so that you may glorify him and enjoy him forever. The Lord is a jealous God. He's zealous for his own glory. And he loves to glorify himself in his mercy by saving sinners, rebellious people. So this morning, as you listen, apply this to yourself this morning. Do not listen to this sermon today and respond like Jerusalem, but rather trust in the Lord and draw near to him. God speaks and corrects so that you may trust him, draw near to him. But this is not what we see Judah and Jerusalem do at all. They continue in their rebellion. All of their leaders in verses 3 and 4, all of their leaders were actually misleaders. The princes, the judges are animals. They were cruel and oppressive, self-seeking, self-interested. They were put in power to serve the interests of the people, but they only served themselves. Likewise, the prophets and the priests, they were unfaithful. The prophets were actually false prophets, no prophets at all. They deceived the people with their lies and their false words. The priests profaned every holy thing. They did violence to the law. They perverted the true meaning of the law. But the Lord was everything they were not. In verse 5, he drew near to them. He put his name among them and dwelt in their midst. The Lord is righteous and does no unrighteousness. Every morning his perfect justice was made known. All that he said and promised came about. He did not fail. Not one word fell to the ground. Abundant grace was available to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's sin was in no way due to the unchanging and righteous God. Whatever they needed, the Lord was there for them. He provided for their every need. And so, let this be a lesson to us this morning, that spiritual decline is always possible. Now, although the promises of the new covenant are far better than the promises of the old covenant, this is a lesson here for all of God's people from every generation. Spiritual decline is always possible. When we neglect the true and faithful worship of God, then woe to us. When we can refuse to trust the Lord and draw near to him, then woe to us. When we draw cold and lax in our commitment to God, when we're more concerned with our own comfort and own glory, then the glory of God in our lives and in our church, then woe to us. These things are written for our example and instruction, Paul says. The word of God is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Let us learn from Jerusalem's negative example and be sure to trust God and draw near to him in our lives. So Zephaniah says of Jerusalem at the end of verse 5, he says, "But the unjust knows no shame. The unrighteous sears his conscience. He hardens his heart to the law, to the gospel." The spiritual decline in Jerusalem was a decline into the grave. There was no return, no life left for them. And God appeals to his patience and mercy again in verses 6 and 7. The Lord punished the nations. He devastated them. Over and over again, he did this in Judah's history as their king. And he promised to do this again on the Lord's Day as a means to bring them back. So he says in verse 7, "Surely, surely you will fear me and receive my instruction." But at the end, "But instead, they rose early. They corrupted themselves all the more." So God says in verse 8, "Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." We see this word, therefore, in verse 8. After the indictment against all of the surrounding nations, after against Judah, we saw oracles of judgment from chapter 2, verse 4 to chapter 3, verse 7. And now, therefore, a final pronouncement of judgment. And that is what we see. Judgment is coming for the world. However, this pronouncement includes an unexpected twist. The Lord says, "Wait for me." And this word means to wait confidently. The Lord says, "Wait confidently for me. Wait expectantly. Wait with a great anticipation." And why, we might ask? It's because, as we've seen, the Lord is going to do something new. He says, "Wait to see what I will do. Salvation shall come through the judgment. God's justice shall be satisfied. The fierce wrath of God shall be quenched in judgment. But through judgment will come salvation." One commentator says, "The holy wrath of God must be satisfied. But being satisfied, there is a channel in which mercy can flow." God speaks and says, "Wait for me. Salvation is coming, but it will come through judgment. Wait for my day when I will come to judge and I will come to save." The Lord said through Isaiah, he said, "There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. He is righteous in punishing sin. He is a Savior in showing mercy." It's like what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 26, that God is just. He's just to punish sin, but he's also the justifier of the ungodly. He glories in showing his mercy to sinners. But what exactly are the effects of God's mercy and salvation? What are his blessings and benefits to his people? What are we to wait for? How will he do this? Well, this brings us in the second place to God will purify his people. Zephaniah begins to describe the wonderful effects of salvation. In verse 8, the Lord says, "Wait for me." And the rest of this book explains why they are to wait upon the Lord. In verses 9 through 13, we see that God will purify his people. If God's people are going to enjoy salvation, if they are going to enjoy communion with God, if they're going to enjoy true religion with God, then they must be a purified people. In verse 9, the Lord says, "Wait for me, because I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." This word for restore means to overturn. It means to change, to transform, to reform. The Lord will change his people. He will purify them, cause them to call on his name. And what is this but the reversal of the Tower of Babel? In Genesis 11, the whole earth comes together in order to build a tower into the heavens. And they say, "Let us for ourselves make a name." But the Lord saw their sin and saw their sin of pride, as we saw from Zephaniah chapter 2. So he confused their language. Literally, he confused their lip. And he scattered them abroad over the whole face of the earth. And God's salvation is a reversal of this judgment. He alludes to a time before Abraham, before there even was a chosen people or nation of Israel. God will accomplish his goal for all of humanity. He will give them a pure lip. All men and women will come together to call on his name. Men and women who are in the image of God will come together to worship God. And they will do this with one accord, Zephaniah says. They will be as one new man. In verse 10, makes it clear that this is universal. The earth will be filled with the glory of God because those made in the image of God everywhere will worship him. Man was created in the image of God so that he may reflect the glory of God and worship God. So the Lord will renew. He will make a new humanity. In verse 11, the Lord says, "In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgressed against me." What is this but the forgiveness of sins? The Lord will remove their guilt and their shame. The Lord will purify them and renew them in righteousness and holiness. And he says he will take away the proud and the haughty. The Lord will purify his people internally. He will make them pure, but he will purify his people externally. They themselves will be pure, but those who are not pure, they shall be removed. The Lord will purify his people from within and from without. Everything unclean, unholy will be purged and cleansed. You see, the Lord is preparing a way for a new world. In verse 12, the Lord's people will be meek and humble. They shall have a clear conscience. They shall trust in the name of the Lord. They believe in him. They take refuge in him. Again, they are hidden in him, preserved in him, and kept for him. They are God's righteous remnant, as verse 13 says. And this people, the Lord's special people, we see, they shall do no unrighteousness. They shall do no unrighteousness. They shall speak no lies. They shall have no deceitful tongue shall be found in their mouths. Previously in verse 5, the Lord is the righteous one. He does no unrighteousness. His word never fails. And now in verse 12, his people are described the same way. They do no unrighteousness. They speak no lies. These people are marked by godliness and by holiness. They are the ones who seek God and pursue God from chapter 2 and verse 3. They pursue godliness. God is the righteous Lord who loves righteousness, and so his people likewise, they are righteous and they pursue righteousness. Their lives are marked by a conformity to God. They love God and trust God and continue to seek God. They are purified by God and they're purified for God. They're renewed in his image, in true knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And God does this so that they may have intimate fellowship with him. Well, this brings us in the last place to consider that God will glorify his people. We've seen in the first place that God will save his people through the judgment. There's a promise of salvation in the judgment. And secondly, we saw that God will purify his people so that they may be fit to commune with him. And now we come in the last place to God will glorify his people. God says, "Wait for me, for I will save you and purify you." So Zephaniah begins in verse 14. "Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." Although a woe is pronounced upon all the nations, those who are saved and purified by God, Zephaniah calls them to praise, to shout for joy, be glad and rejoice in all your heart. And what great reason to rejoice? The Lord's people shall have peace, peace with God, and peace from all of their enemies. Zephaniah says in verse 15, that the Lord's people shall enjoy peace with God. The Lord has taken away your judgments. They are reconciled to God. They have fellowship with God. You see, it's their judgment which is removed. He says, the Lord will take away your judgments, your rightful punishments. Although the curse of the law was coming for them because they sinned against the Lord, the curse has been removed. And so they have peace with God. and they are able to draw near to him safely. And God's people, we see also in verse 15, that they have peace from their enemies. He's cast out your enemy, the King of Israel. The Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. The Lord here is their king in their midst. He is the shepherd king we saw from chapter 2, who walks with them. He protects them. Twice in these verses, we read that the Lord is in their midst. The point is that he is Emmanuel. He is God with us, with his people. In verse 17, the middle of this section here, this king is described as the mighty one who saves. In verse 15, he casts out their enemies. In 19, he deals with all those who afflict them. He delivers his people from their foes. Now, if you'll remember with me, in chapter 1, we considered the day of the Lord. In the last week, we saw that it was a day of a terrifying theophany. And we said there that the Lord is the mighty one. He's the mighty warrior who comes. On the Lord's day, he comes with a shout. He comes as the mighty man who shall destroy and defeat all of his enemies. But now, we see that he comes as the mighty warrior in order to save. He comes in order to save his people from their enemies. They are God's righteous remnant. Their enemies are the Lord's enemies. Although he's a fierce warrior who comes in wrath, he's also this peaceful Savior who comes in love for his people. He comes to deliver his people from their enemies. He comes to establish his presence among them. And what is this but another exodus? It points us again to another exodus. In verses 19 and 20, the Lord speaks of gathering his people who've been scattered. All God's people who've been scattered across the face of the earth. After Israel's promised exile from the land. After the scattering of the Tower of Babel that was referred to. After Adam's exile and scattering, we could say, from the garden. They all shall be gathered back to him. The Lord will gather all of his elect among all the peoples of the earth. And previously, the Lord had elected Abraham. He called Abraham and his seed to be his special people. Israel was God's elect people, and God rejoiced over them. Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 28 that the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you. But Moses knew that even after this great act of redemption, even after the Exodus, that the people of Israel would still rebel. Moses had predicted their failure. He predicted their apostasy. Moses says this, "It shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing." He promised this because the Lord would rejoice over them to bring them to nothing because of their apostasy. Because of Israel's sin, the Lord would scatter them. The curse of apostasy was exile. It was death. And this is what we saw in the first two chapters of Zephaniah. Zephaniah warns Judah and Jerusalem of the impending judgment of the covenant curses. But Zephaniah also promises here that salvation shall come even through the judgment. The Lord would save his people. He would restore them and bring them back with a new exodus, a new redemption. After the judgment comes salvation. But this too is exactly what Moses had told the people in Deuteronomy 30. He says, "Now it shall come to pass that after the curses have come upon you, the Lord will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. He will change you, and you will obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good. Is this not exactly what we see promised in Zephaniah chapter 3? The Lord will save his people through judgment. He will bring his people back from exile. And the Lord will purify his people. He will change them, circumcise their hearts, so that they may have peace with God and peace from all of their enemies. You see, Moses is the quintessential prophet. He's the prophet par excellence. He's the mediator of the old covenant. And all of the prophets, Zephaniah, all of the prophets, indeed all of the Old Testament, they look back to Moses. But in looking back to Moses, they point forward to something new. They point forward to a new Exodus, a new and better mediator than Moses. They point forward to a new thing, to a new rejoicing even. The Lord's destiny and goal for man would not be thwarted, not even by man's sin. Where the kingdom of Israel failed, the kingdom of God would succeed. God would create a new kingdom for his people. He would purify his elect people, and he would dwell in their midst. God promises that the entire city of God, indeed, the entire world, would be his temple. He would dwell among them. And again, just as the Exodus, he would rejoice over his people again, forever. Look with me at verse 17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Moses had prophesied of this salvation, of this rejoicing. God would rejoice over his elect people again. In verse 14, the people are called to rejoice over God. And now in verse 17, the Lord rejoices over his people in love. He exults out loud and shouts for joy. It's rejoicing almost too great for words. The New King James says, he will quiet you with his love. But a better way to understand this is this. He will be quiet in his love for you. The Lord, he sings over his people. He loves his people. He rejoices in his people. But God's love is a love too great for human words. As a way of humanly speaking, he will be quiet in his love for you. It's like a love which a groom has for his bride. As he sees his bride walking down the aisle approaching him, he's struck with silence in his love and affection. There's no words to express his love and his adoration for his bride. It's like a mommy or a daddy as they see their newborn child come into the world. There's no words to express such intense and overwhelming feelings of love and joy. Well, this, in human terms, this is like our Father's love for us. This is like God's love for his people. Except God's love for his people is greater than any human, creaturely, finite love. It's an infinite love. It's an eternal and unchanging love. It cannot increase. It cannot diminish. It's a perfect love. It's an eternal, everlasting love. And again, brothers and sisters, this is the essence of true religion. For God to rejoice in us, and we to rejoice in him. Not only in this life, but forevermore. True religion is to glorify God, enjoy him forever in perfect and everlasting blessedness. Blessedness is its happiness. It's a rejoicing. It is to dwell with God in glory. But how will the Lord accomplish this? How will he save his people? We said that he will save his people. He'll purify his people. He will glorify his people. How shall the Lord do this? Zephaniah is not so much concerned with the exact details. for they had not yet been completely revealed to him. But nevertheless, he hints to us how the Lord will do this. In Zephaniah, his emphasis is on the Lord as a mighty Savior. He is the divine warrior who dwells with his people. He purifies them and glorifies them. And without a doubt, Zephaniah was intimately aware with all of the promises to David in the Davidic covenant. Remember, Zephaniah is a member of the royal family, and he's a priest, or he's a prophet of Israel. Zephaniah knew that salvation would come through the line of David. He knew Israel's Savior would be divine, but he knew he'd be the son of David. And this son of David would be the king and the shepherd of his people that we saw in chapter 2, and it's again hinted for us in verse 13. They are the flock. He is the shepherd, just as David was a shepherd. And in this way, Zephaniah points us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Moses did. How would the Lord take away the judgments from his people? How would the Lord dwell in the midst of his people? How would they have peace with God and peace from all of their enemies? It's by the life, the death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how all of God's people are saved and purified and glorified. And if you are saved this morning, you are saved by the cross of Christ, the new mediator, the better mediator. Your judgments were cast upon him. Your judgments and your sins were placed upon him, and he died. For where there is sin, there must be death. But he rose again. The Lord Jesus Christ was brought back from the exile. He was brought back from death. He was restored so that we may be restored to newness of life in him. God saves us through the judgment of his Son. And now all the promises from Zephaniah are ours in Christ. All of these blessings and benefits of salvation are yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may call on the name of the Lord." What is this, if not Christian conversion? What is this, if not effectual calling and regeneration? The Lord calls, he changes, he regenerates his people. It's the work of Christ applied by his Spirit. Look at verse 11. "In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you've transgressed against me." In verse 15, the Lord says again, "The Lord has taken away your judgments." In verse 12, he says, "They all shall trust in the name of the Lord." What is all of this except justification by faith? It's the forgiveness of sins. It is the righteousness of Christ imputed by faith. Through faith, our sins are forgiven. Look at verse 13. "The remnant shall do no unrighteousness." What is this if not sanctification and holiness? God's people shall love God and be like God. They shall walk in godliness. As Paul says, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, the Lord purifies his people, and he makes them fit for communion with him. He makes them holy, for he is holy. He makes them righteous, for he is righteous. In verses 15 and 16, the Lord says that you shall see disaster no more. He says, do not fear. What is this but preservation? What is this but assurance for the people of God? The Lord will bless you and keep you. He will preserve you. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what's so interesting in Zephaniah, what's so interesting about Zephaniah is that the enemies of God are never specified. They're never named. The Lord says he'll cast out your enemies. He will deal with all those who afflict you. But who are these enemies? Who is it that afflicts the people of God? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately? Who has he ultimately defeated on the cross as that warrior king? Jesus Christ has come to defeat sin and Satan and death. These are our great enemies. These are the enemies of men. Just as the day of the Lord is about cosmic and eschatological judgment, so too it is about cosmic and eschatological salvation. Zephaniah speaks of the consummate judgment, but he also speaks of the consummate glory, the consummate salvation of all of God's people. Christ has come to defeat all of our enemies. Sin, Satan, and death have been defeated. They've been laid waste. Christ is the victor. He is the mighty warrior, as we've said. He's the military champion. He's the righteous Lord and Savior. He's the King of Israel who dwells in our midst. And so he protects us and preserves us, and he will glorify us. And how does he do this? He does this by his Spirit. He is the Spirit of Christ who dwells within us. Christ has sent his Spirit into our hearts. He's changed us, and now we are the ones in verse 14. We are the ones who sing and rejoice to God. We sing to God, we praise God, and we glorify God. God is glorified in his love and mercy towards sinners. God is glorified in saving and purifying and glorifying sinners. If you're saved this morning, you're saved by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The work of your salvation is the work of the triune God. He saved you, purified you, and he's continuing to purify you, and he will glorify you. Brothers and sisters, look at verse 20 with me. Look how Zephaniah ends his book. At that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. At that time, on that great day of the Lord's return, he will gather you up, give you fame and praise. He will restore you before your eyes. In short here, he will glorify you. Brothers and sisters, this is the promise of glory in the Old Testament. This is the promise of resurrection and glorification. Zephaniah speaks of consummate glory, enjoying communion with God and with Christ. He says, you shall see it. It will be before your eyes. And he gives you this double promise. He says, you shall see it. But then he says, thus says the Lord, thus I've said it. Even Job knew this promise. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. This is the promise of the new covenant. You see, Zephaniah is preaching the promise of the new covenant. He's preaching here the gospel. He's preaching all the blessings, all the benefits which are found in the kingdom of Christ. In these three short chapters, Zephaniah is perhaps even more specific, maybe even more thorough than the other prophets, maybe even more thorough and specific than Jeremiah. When we think of the promises of the new covenant, we often go to Jeremiah 31. The new covenant is revealed there. The promise of the new covenant is revealed there in Jeremiah chapter 31. Only by the new covenant is there forgiveness of sins. Only by the new covenant is the law written on their heart, where people are changed and purified and regenerated. But what about Zephaniah? Indeed, Zephaniah is a good summary of the message of all the prophets. This is the gospel according to Zephaniah. Zephaniah preaches here, he preaches the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, all of the blessings, All of the benefits of salvation in Christ, they're here in Zephaniah. In the gospel, God calls and regenerates. He justifies. He sanctifies. He purifies by His Spirit. He makes you fit for love and communion with Him. In the gospel, God preserves you. He keeps you. And He ultimately glorifies you. He will raise you up for all the world to see. He will raise you from the dead and give you fame and praise. He will give you glory, eternal blessedness in the immediate presence of God. He will do this, he says, before your very eyes. This is the gospel. This is good news. What better news can there be? And so this morning, rejoice in God. Take pleasure in God. Glory in God. What more can you ask for? What more could you hope and wish for? What greater gift than God to give Himself to you? In the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given us Himself. We've heard His voice. He's given us His Spirit. We draw near to God in a new and better covenant by a new and better mediator. And so rejoice in God. Draw near to God. Love God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the promise of the gospel. This is true religion. To know God, to love God, and to live with God and for God forever. As the redeemed of the Lord, as God's righteous remnant here, let us devote ourselves wholly to the Lord. Through us, let the world see His glory, His fame, and His praise. Let us long for God's glory in our own lives and among the nations. This is the message of Zephaniah. This is the gospel according to Zephaniah. And so believe it. Trust it. Trust in Him. And rejoice in Him. And hope in Him. There's coming a day when Christ shall return in glory. And He will raise you up in glory with Him. Believe this, for you shall see it before your very eyes, says the Lord. Amen. Let us call on the Lord. Our God and our Father, oh, how we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the good news preached to us in the Old Testament, promised in the Old Testament, even this small minor prophet Zephaniah. What a wonderful word. What a glorious word, God, that You have revealed to Your people. You were faithful to Your people from beginning to end. And now, God, we've heard Your gospel. We believe Your gospel, and now You have called us to be Your people, and we know that You dwell in our midst. God, You dwell in us by Your Spirit. You dwell among us in this place as we gather together to worship You. And God, our great hope is, as Zephaniah teaches us, our great hope is glory. To be raised up in fame and praise. Not for our own glory, God, but for Your glory, that Christ would be glorified. He would be exalted for the work that He's done. Oh God, we thank You for the work of our triune God in saving us. And we wait, Father. We wait for You as You tell us to. We wait for You to see Christ face to face, to be raised up in glory with Him, and to, God, enjoy communion with You forever and ever. Amen.